in hand and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, in just a moment, we're going to be reading verses 25 through 27. We're starting our vision series for this year. The beginning of every year, we do a vision series for our church. This series is titled Passion, and today's message is titled Christ's Passion for His Church. Christ's Passion for His Church. You know, a lot of people today are in love with marriage, but they're not necessarily in love with the person they're married to. I read an online post written in response to a statement about the high rate of failure in marriage, and it was written by a woman named Marley, and this is what she wrote. She said, "I'm currently married, although we have been in separate bedrooms for over 2 years and will be getting divorced as soon as I can find my own place." She said, "I definitely miss the concept." Listen to that. "I miss the concept of being married. This is my second marriage, and I thought it would be for life. I know I won't miss my jerk of a husband, but I miss having that unconditional love and having someone in my life that I can count on for anything and go through life with." She missed the concept of marriage. You know, people a lot of times are in love with the concept or the idea of being married more than they are with actually being married to someone for life, despite that person's flaws and imperfections and the difficulties and trials and challenges that come with a relationship of that commitment. People dream about being married. They dream about the beautiful wedding. They dream about having someone to share their life with and live happily ever after. They're in love with the idea of marriage, a romanticized notion of marriage. If they're a Christian, they may even pray for a mate, pursue a mate, propose to a mate, and then pledge themselves to their mate at the wedding. They have attained the dream once they say, "I do." But there's one little problem. Now they have to live together with this imperfect person, and they have to live with them selflessly, despite their mate's weaknesses and shortcomings. A commitment and sacrifice that after time, they may find themselves unwilling to give. In a spiritual sense, there are people who say, "I love Jesus, but I don't need the church." Many may not say it overtly, but they certainly show it in their lack of interest or commitment to the church. In essence, they're in love with the concept of being a Christian, but when it comes to the day-to-day commitment of living out our love for Jesus in relation to His bride, the church, then it is another story, because His bride is made up of all sorts of imperfect people, and it has flaws and it has shortcomings. And sometimes we're not willing to give the commitment to be a part of that relationship. Read with me, if you will, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. The scripture says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." You know, this passage, as we read it, is often viewed solely from the perspective of marriage and in regard to a husband's responsibility to love his wife selflessly and sacrificially. But beyond that, the greater truth that is expressed in this passage is that Jesus is passionately in love with his bride, the church. And the marital relationship is supposed to be a reflection of his love for his church, an image that all too often has fallen short because of our human imperfections in our marital relationships. But that does not change the fact that Christ passionately loves his church, and that we cannot love him without passionately loving his church as well. Because when you love Jesus, you love what Jesus loves. And his passion for his church teaches us what our attitude should be toward the church and how we should treat the church. First, let's look. Jesus's passion for his church caused him to sacrifice for his bride. It says Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Jesus paid with his life to have a relationship with us. You know, today the word love is so misunderstood and misused. When we say I love you, we mean you make me feel all warm and fuzzy inside. When we say I love you, we say you make me feel valued, wanted, important. When we say I love you, we often mean you meet my needs and fulfill my desires. And when we look at all of those definitions of how we define love today, you see that our love is very self-centered. It's about me. It's about how you make me feel. It's about how you meet my needs. It's about how you value me. And it's self-centered. We claim to love one day, and then when things get rough, when we feel that our needs are not being met, when we feel as though the other person is not valuing us the way that we deserve to be valued, then it's like the words of that old song, we lose that loving feeling. Some of y'all know that song, that's why you're chuckling. But Jesus's love for the church is more than a feeling. It's more than a feeling. And if he gauged his love on our meeting his needs and on our valuing him and on how we serve him, boy, he would have stopped loving us a long time ago. But Jesus' love for his church is not a mere feeling. It is a faithful commitment. Love is a faithful commitment. He made a faithful commitment that gives and sacrifices selflessly. You see, when the scripture says, for God so loved the world, that was at a point when we didn't love him. That was at a point when we were all messed up in our sins. But nonetheless, he loved us. The Bible says in Romans 5, when we were yet sinners, when we were still his enemies, God loved us and he gave his son for us. See, his love for us is not dependent on anything that we have done for him. His love flows out of who he is and his commitment to us. Now, I want you to notice this word in this verse. It says, as Christ loved, past tense, as Christ loved the church. You might ask, well, if it's past tense, does that mean that his love for us has an end? Is that why it's in the past tense? No, to the contrary. In fact, Jeremiah 31:3 says, God speaking, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you with my loving kindness. And so, of course, at this time, God was addressing Israel in the Old Testament. But if it applies to the church today, his people, because we are, the scripture says, the new Israel. So he tells us that he loves us with an everlasting love. Aren't you grateful that there is no end to his love? There's no past due. There's not some time that God comes along and says, I've lost that loving feeling. I don't love you anymore. His love is an everlasting love. God's love is eternal. It is infinite. It is unchanging, just as he is. He did not suddenly decide to love us one day, and he will not change his mind and stop loving us at some other point in the future. His love has no end. His love has no limits, and his love for us remains the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Jesus' passionate love for us is what caused him to give his life for us on the cross. You know, in Jesus' day, it was required for the groom to pay a dowry price to take his bride. He had to pay that price to her father, and they would come into agreement what that price would be. And if you remember the story in the Old Testament of how Jacob had to work for 7 years in order to marry Rachel. That was his dowry price. That was what he had agreed upon with Rachel's father. And after he paid that 7-year dowry price, then came the wedding. And then came the surprise. His father had passed off Rachel's older, not so good looking sister onto the veil. And that night, you know, they had their honeymoon. He woke up in the morning and he was like, oh my goodness, what has happened here? But he paid the dowry price. And Jesus paid the dowry price for us for dying on the cross on our behalf. Have you ever noticed when someone is passionate about something, they're willing to sacrifice for the object of their passion? during the NBA Finals, especially when the Heat was playing. People were willing to sacrifice their sleep to stay up late at night to watch their team play. I know, because some of y'all did it. And people will sacrifice their finances to buy tickets, to buy team gear, you know, the jerseys, the big pointing finger, all of that stuff. They'll sacrifice financially to buy the super sports package on cable so they don't have to miss a game. People who are otherwise very busy and will be quick to tell you so when you ask them about anything regarding church. They think nothing of sacrificing 2 or 3 hours of their time to watch a game. But they're so busy otherwise. Some are so passionate that they'll not let anything stand in their way of watching a game. In fact, I know during the World Cup, many Latinos will even miss work if their team is playing that day. Passion makes you willing to sacrifice for the object of your passion. Jesus loved his church passionately, and he sacrificed his own life for us. He gave the ultimate price. The cross was the greatest demonstration of his love. So anything else he does for us pales in comparison to his sacrifice on the cross. In fact, Paul says it this way in Romans 8:32. He says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up freely for us all, will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things?" Folks, if God did not hold back his very best from us, if God gave his own son to die on the cross, is there anything he would hold back from us that is for our good? Hallelujah. The cross is his declaration to us that he loves us passionately. Folks, God loves us passionately. Christ loves us passionately. And he will do anything for us. And he will give us anything that is for our good. Hallelujah. That should make you rejoice, folks, to know how much God loves you. Hallelujah. And all that Jesus asks in response is that we would love him passionately too. That's all he asks in response. So let me ask you the question. Do you love Jesus passionately? Many people claim to love him, but do you love him passionately? He will not accept a lukewarm heart. He says to the church of Laodicea, and he's addressing the entire church, actually, us included. He says, "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold. You're not on fire for me, and you're not completely turning your back on me. You're neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm. And because you're lukewarm, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Lukewarm. Lukewarmness makes God sick. He will spit us out of his mouth. Lukewarm is not cold, but it's barely warm. As I said before, we don't go into a restaurant and say, "Give me a lukewarm cup of coffee, please." Nor do we say, "Give me a lukewarm glass of iced tea." We like our beverages cold, or we like them hot, but we don't generally like them lukewarm. Lukewarm is not cold. Lukewarm is not hot. It's just barely warm. It's someone who wants to be considered a Christian, but they're not sold out for God. They're kind of non-committal. They're kind of half-hearted. They're on the fence in their commitment to Christ. They try to hold on to Christ with one hand, but they're still holding on to their life and to their old way of living with the other. But God says lukewarmness disgusts him. It makes him sick. What is he saying? He's saying that he rejects a shallow pretense of spirituality that just shows up to church on Sunday morning, but pretty much does its own thing the rest of the week.
He is seeking those who are hot. In fact, his prescription for the Laodicean church, if they do not want to be cut off, if they do not want to be lost, his prescription for them, he says, be eager in some versions of the Bible. Well, the actual word in Greek means get hot. He said, if you don't want to lose your salvation, get hot. Get passionate. Be fervent in your love for me. Folks, God is calling us to a passionate love relationship with him. Again, in Revelation 2, verse 4, Jesus addresses a church that was working hard, that they had endured much suffering and yet maintained their faith in God. They had rejected false teachers, and they were very careful that they held to true teaching, true doctrine. But he rebuked them. Why? Because he said, I have one serious charge against you. You have left your first love. You have left your first love. What is our first love? Our first love is that passionate love, that consuming desire. Do you remember back, if you can, that far back when you first fell in love? And man, that person just consumed your thoughts. You were thinking about them all the time. You wanted to call them all the time. You wanted to be with them all the time. There's nothing you wouldn't do for them. You remember how it was? Amen. Now you take separate vacation. We won't go there this morning. But it's that passionate love, that consuming desire that is willing to sacrifice anything for the object of its love. Are we passionately in love with Jesus? Is he the consuming desire of our heart? Do we think about him constantly? Do we long for those moments when we can be in his presence? Are we willing to sacrifice anything, time, energy, talent, finances for him? He's passionately in love with his church. And if we love Jesus, we will love him passionately, and we will love his church passionately. How committed are we to being in church, to loving his church, to building up his church, to supporting the church, to serving in the church so that it may be strengthened and that it might grow? How passionately in love are we with Jesus? How passionately do we love his bride? His bride, the church. Secondly, we see that Jesus' passion moved him to select or choose his bride, to choose you, to choose me, to choose all of us and bring us here together this morning as his bride. Christ pursued us with his love. You know, I've heard some wonderful stories among the couples that are here. I won't get too detailed because I don't want to divulge anything, but I heard one story about how it took a guy 2 years of kind of making himself a nuisance to the woman that he liked before he finally got her to pay him any attention. What was he doing? He was pursuing her. He was pursuing her until he finally won her heart. She couldn't get rid of him. I'm just kidding. Anyway, when Jacob first saw Rachel, he fell in love with her. He went head over heels in love with her, and he was willing to work for 7 years for her before he got surprised with Leah, her uglier older sister. But marriage in time past was generally preceded by a time of pursuit called courtship. Courtship, folks, is different than dating. Dating is just going out, you know, to have a good time. And nowadays, unfortunately, it often ends up with a hookup. Not among any of us, because we're Christians, amen, hallelujah. And we are called to walk in purity of life. But that's the way it is in our culture. But courtship wasn't just going out for the sake of going out. In fact, back then they really weren't allowed to quote unquote date. That was really a Western invention that came about just probably a little over a century ago. But courtship was the pursuit of a relationship in preparation for marriage. By the way, as dating was on the rise, so has the divorce rate gone on the rise. Amen. Hallelujah. But courtship was the pursuit of a relationship in preparation for marriage. And that pursuit would include visiting generally with a chaperone, with gifts, with flowers, with cards, etc. And the guy would have to pursue that relationship with his beloved. God pursued us with his love. Looking again at Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have drawn you. I have pursued you with loving kindness. Folks, God was going after you long before you had any interest in him. He was coming to you and doing good things in your life long before you even recognized it was him. But he was doing it to win your heart. Who is it that God was drawing with his loving kindness? Was he drawing the righteous? No. He's drawing the sinful, the rebellious, those who have turned their back on him. But God shows his kindness to the unrighteous. He does good to the sinner so that he might win their heart. That's how he won our heart. Aren't you grateful for that? Because we were all sinners. Romans 3:10. There is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23. For we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He pursued us with his love. And I love what Romans 5 says. It says, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then it says, how much more then? Folks, how much more now does he love us? Now that we have responded to his love, he loved us then when we were at our worst. He pursued us then. He came seeking for us, doing good in our life to win our hearts. And now that we have responded to his love, how much more now? Paul says, how much more now does God love us? How much more now does God love his bride, his church? Is the church imperfect? Yes. Because it's made up of imperfect people like me and like you. So the church has its flaws and it has its warts. But how much more now? Folks, God loved us at our worst when we were sinners. When we were in the pit of destruction. How much more now? If he could love us at our worst, how much more now? God loves us and he has drawn us unto himself as his very own. Long before we ever sought Christ or had any desire to serve him, he was pursuing us. He was looking for us. He was seeking us because he loved us and he wants a relationship with us. And folks, he loved each and every one of us in that manner. And that's why we're here today. The church, his bride, is made up of not one, just one person that he loved. He placed the same love and the same value on each and every one of us that is here today. And the church is not just one person. His bride is not just one person. It's not just about me. It's not just about you. His bride is made up of all believers in Christ. And for that reason, our Christianity cannot be me-centric. It cannot be a solo act. It cannot be just about me. And I don't need the church. Because then we're telling Jesus that his bride is unimportant. That his bride is unessential. The bride that he passionately loves so much that he gave his life for. And if we say that the bride is unimportant, then we say your sacrifice counts for nothing. That's serious, folks. That's serious. If we love Jesus, we will love his bride, the church. He has pursued us. All of us, he has pursued his church with his love. And then we see that we have been pledged to Christ. When we read Christ loved the church, we need to understand this as an expression of his passion for the church. Christ loved the world and he died for the sins of the world. He extended his mercy, his loving kindness to the whole world.
But it is only as we respond to that love that we become his chosen, his bride, the church. And folks, the love that he has for the church is different and it is deeper than the love that he has for the rest of the world. How do I know? Because in Romans 5, Paul says, how much more now? He loved us when we were sinners. He loved us when we were his enemies. And he made the greatest demonstration of his love towards us in giving his son on the cross. And then Paul says, how much more now? The love that he has for his church is different and deeper than the love that he has for the rest of the world. Christ has set his love upon his church. He has set his love upon his church as the supreme object of his everlasting love and blessing. In 2 Corinthians 11:2, he says this, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin." This is Paul speaking to the church. And he's talking about the jealousy of God over his church. "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband." Christ is the husband of the church. "I have betrothed you to one husband so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin." Folks, betrothal in ancient times is similar to engagement today, but it is different. It was a legally binding covenant. And the couple, when they got betrothed, were to remain sexually pure until the time that they came together. You see that reflected in the story of Mary and Joseph. They were betrothed, but they had not been physically together. And that's why when Mary came up pregnant, of course, by the power of God, Joseph was ready to divorce her because he was saying, "I know I have not been with her, and I want to marry somebody that's pure, so I'm going to put her away." And then God had to appear to him and say, "Don't put her away. You know, she's not been unfaithful. This is my hand. This is my doing." You know, and then he remained with her. But it was a legally binding covenant whereby they remained sexually pure until the time that they came together. The couple was pledged to one another. And the groom would go away to prepare a place for his bride. And generally after about a year, he would come back to receive his bride unto himself. We have been betrothed unto God. Jesus has gone away and he said, "I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also." And he's coming back. He's coming back one day, and I believe it's soon, to receive his bride, his church, unto himself. But he's not coming back for a church that is stained and sinful. He's coming back for a bride that is radiant, a bride that is pure, a bride that is holy. And that's what he's working in each of our lives right now by the power of the Holy Spirit. But while he's away, the bride must be faithful to him. The bride must be committed to her groom. And the bride must prepare herself for the return of her groom. And the way we prepare ourselves is by seeking God, by washing ourselves with the Word of God so that we will be clean, by allowing the Holy Spirit to change us and transform us so that we will be pure, so that we'll be ready when our groom returns. We have been pledged to Christ. We belong to him, and he is jealous over us. He's jealous over us. He wants us to love and serve him with an undivided heart. You know, we read this in the Old Testament. When Israel began to go into immorality and began to worship idols, God called them a harlot. He said they had committed adultery against him. Why? Because they were saying, "We love you, God, we worship you." They were bringing the sacrifices, but their heart was really divided. It was after the things of this world. God wants us to serve him with an undivided heart. He will not accept a two-timing bride. Folks, come on now. We have been pledged to him. We belong to him. And he is jealous over us. But not only does he not want us to have an undivided heart, but the fact that he's jealous over us also means that he is protective. He's protective over his bride. His bride, the church, is the most important thing to him in the world. I want to say that again. Jesus's bride, the church, is the most important thing to him in the world. Do you consider the church that important in your life? It is the most important thing to him in the world. And he is protective of his church. If you treat his bride, the church, carelessly, it grieves his heart. If you speak negatively and critically about the church, you are speaking about his bride, and it will incur his anger. Do you remember when Saul was persecuting the church? And Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus as he was on his way to persecute Christians. And Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Saul was knocked to the ground. And Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He didn't say, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Because you touch Jesus's bride and you're touching him. You're going to have to deal with him. Because he's going to come to the protection of his bride. If you speak negatively and critically about the church, you are touching the bride of Jesus. And he will come to the defense of his church against you. If you are indifferent to his bride, if you take his bride for granted, if you neglect his bride who he passionately loves and died for, how do you think it makes him feel? If you don't think the church is important, if you just visit the church once a week or as convenient, aren't you telling him that his sacrifice was not important? Because he gave his life to purchase the church, not just you, the church, unto himself. He is jealous over his bride. He loves his bride passionately, and he wants us to love him passionately. And if we love him passionately, we will love his church passionately. Christ passionately loves his church, and we cannot love him passionately without loving his church passionately. Because when you love Jesus, you love what he loves. His passion for his church teaches us what our attitude toward the church is supposed to be. And it teaches us how we should treat the church. We should treat the church with great love, with great esteem, with great value, because he placed the highest value upon his church. We should be protective of his church. We should do no harm. No harm with loose lips to his church. Jesus passionately loves his church. He sacrificed for the church. He came to serve and not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for us. We should passionately love the church. We should sacrifice ourselves for the church. And he has called us to serve, to minister to the church. Too many people are in love with the concept of being a Christian, but they're not truly in love with Jesus, because if they were in love with Jesus, they would be in love with his bride. We cannot love Jesus without loving his bride. And the degree of our passion for Jesus will be reflected in our passion for the church, his bride. If we're lukewarm for Jesus, we'll be lukewarm towards the church. If we're indifferent about Jesus, we'll be indifferent to the church. If we're apathetic about Jesus, we'll be apathetic about the church. If we're non-committal to Jesus, we'll be non-committal to his church. But if we are passionately in love with Jesus, folks, you'll be passionately in love with his bride, passionately in love with his church. The way you love the church is a measure of your love for Jesus. You don't believe me? The sinner, the ungodly person out there who cares nothing about God, cares nothing about the church. You see, your attitude towards the church reflects your attitude towards God. The sinner cares nothing about God. They are cold spiritually, cares nothing about God, so they care nothing about his church. But the person who passionately loves God will passionately love his church. Paul passionately loved God, and he was willing to sacrifice himself for the sake of the church. 12 disciples loved Jesus in the New Testament. All 11 of them passionately loved the church and ended up being martyred. The only exception was John, and he was not martyred, but not for sake of them not trying. Because on one occasion they boiled him in a boiling pot of oil trying to kill him, but God delivered him. On another occasion they sent him out to the Isle of Patmos, a barren rock in the middle of the sea, for him to die out there, but God spared him. But all of the disciples, apostles, loved Jesus passionately. And because they loved Jesus passionately, they loved his church passionately, and they were willing to sacrifice even their own lives. Folks, our attitude towards the church is a measure of our relationship with God. Do you love Jesus passionately? Are you on fire for him? Because if you love Jesus passionately, let me ask you the next question. Are you passionately in love with his church, his bride? Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you right now. And we bow our hearts before your word. Father, right now, every rationalization of our mind that would argue against your truth, every resistance of our heart that would rise up against what we have heard this morning, we pray that it would be brought down by the power of the Holy Spirit. Every justification that tries to defend ourselves, we pray even now, would be surrendered to you. And that at this moment, with an open and receptive heart, we would allow your word to penetrate to the depths of our inner being, and that you would have your way in us, and that you would change our hearts today, that we would have a heart after you, a heart that passionately loves you, and that we would make a commitment today to passionately love the church. That we would make a commitment, because passionately loving you and loving your church is not about a feeling, but it is about our commitment. That we would place upon your church the same importance that you placed on your church. That we would care for your church the same way that you cared for your church. That we would sacrificially serve your church the same way that you sacrificially gave your life and served your church.
Father, give us a heart after you today. In Jesus' name.